some time now, we've been studying from the letter identified as 2 Peter. We covered the first letter that Peter wrote, and now we've been looking at the second letter. And Peter began that second letter in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, by showing that God has provided very special blessings whereby his people are benefited. For one thing, he has provided what we need to be partakers of the divine nature. You cannot go to any other source to receive that blessing. But also included in the blessings that God has provided are all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as well as exceeding great and precious promises. So those are very special blessings that God has provided for his people, and he's given them to us for our benefit. And we need to be aware of that. But after dealing with those blessings, Peter went on to show in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, that God has provided special responsibilities for the benefit of his people. And the responsibilities that we're referring to are the Christian graces, seven wonderful virtues that we are to develop with all diligence, Peter says. And he assures us that if we will develop those graces with all diligence, we will never fall. That's a very special benefit, and it ought to motivate us to take these matters very seriously. But then in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter placed special emphasis on always remembering these things. Now, that's a statement that Peter makes several times throughout his letters. And he's drawing special emphasis to certain matters that we need to be sure that we never forget, that we always keep them in our memories. And then Peter concluded chapter 1 by showing that the teaching of the apostles is reliable. He specifically mentioned the things that they taught about Christ. Now, there were some teachers in the first century who were teaching some things based on cunningly devised fables. Peter mentioned that. Not so with the apostles. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the Lord and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, Peter refers to the Lord's transfiguration. He and James and John were present when Jesus was transfigured, and the voice from heaven spoke, identifying Jesus. That was God speaking. He identified Jesus as his only begotten Son. He also said on that occasion, "Hear him." Remember, Elijah and Moses also appeared with the Lord. But God said, "You listen now to my son Jesus." At one time, God's people were to listen to Moses. At one time, God's people were to listen to the prophets. Of course, Elijah was one of the prophets. But now, Jesus is God's spokesman. We're to listen to him. Well, the teaching of the apostles is reliable. Peter said, "We were present when God identified Jesus as his son." He and his fellow apostles did not present cunningly devised fables. What they taught about Christ came from God. And then in chapter 2, after showing that the teaching of the apostles is reliable, Peter gave a very strong warning against false teachers. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. It's a very long warning. So Peter established the fact that the teaching of the apostles is reliable. Then he gave that strong warning against false teachers. But then when he came to chapter 3, he talked about a particular doctrine that was be taught in the future. And Peter identified the people who would be spreading this doctrine as scoffers. Peter said that they would arise at a later time, and they would question the Lord's return. Well, nothing could be more clearly taught than the fact that Jesus will return. And we want to talk about that in our study this evening. But Peter warned his fellow Christians in the first century that at a later time, there would be some scoffers who would actually question the Lord's return. Now, tonight we want to concentrate on the information found in verses 10 through 14 of chapter 3. And after warning against these scoffers, Peter then presented the truth about the day of the Lord. Studying Peter's letters are a little bit challenging because sometimes he will introduce a matter, he will go to another subject, but then he'll come back to it. So studying his letters are just a little bit challenging. You have to look very carefully at the content and tie it all together. And Peter is presenting some tremendous information. But after warning about these scoffers who would question the Lord's return, Peter then presented the truth concerning the day of the Lord. Well, that's what we want to concentrate on for a little while in our lesson. Let's read those verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's first notice how in the early words of verse 10, Peter explained how the day of the Lord will arrive. He said very clearly, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, Peter was not the only apostle to use that type language. Let's consider what the apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Many times the Bible uses illustrations to help us understand certain points. This is an illustration to help us understand that the day of the Lord will arrive suddenly and without warning. Now the expression, the thief in the night. Now at one time, you would pretty much say that thieves would do their dirty work in the nighttime. It seems now that sometimes they have become quite bold and will do their dirty deeds even during broad daylight. But basically, people who steal for a living will take something in the night under the cover of darkness. Don't want to be detected. So a thief doesn't want to get caught. Well, that's why he does his dirty work at night, under the cover of darkness. That's the expression that sometimes is used. But the Bible is using this as an illustration. The day of the Lord will arrive suddenly without warning. And that's the main point. Now remember, Peter's already talked about these scoffers who would arise at a later time and say that, where's the promise of his coming? They would be questioning the Lord's return. Now Peter's presenting the truth on that very important subject, that is the Lord's return. In this case, he's referring it to the day of the Lord. It will arrive as a thief in the night. The time of the Lord's return is unknown, and we'll talk about that more just a little bit later. A thief isn't going to call ahead of time on the phone and say, I'd like to break into your home about 11 o'clock. You don't mind, do you? He's not going to do that. He's going to do what he does under the cover of darkness because he doesn't want to get caught. He's not going to announce ahead of time that he's coming. Otherwise, you'd be ready for him. So what do we have to do? We have to always stay ready. We have to keep the doors locked. We have to use some caution and maybe you won't have a vicious attack dog like we do. And I'm joking. But there are things you can do to guard against having your home broken into. That is being in a state of readiness. All right. Remember that expression, be ready, because we'll talk about it more in just a little while. Well, we must not be deceived into thinking that the Lord will not return. Now, Peter's already warned about that earlier in the same chapter in verses 3 and 4. Well, we need to keep in mind that Jesus said he will return. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, he had already told his apostles that he was leaving them, but he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus was going to the Father's house, where there's many mansions, there's plenty of room. But he said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. So Jesus said on that occasion that he will return. And we need to understand from Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that God has appointed a day when his Son will come back in judgment. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. We mentioned these verses last Sunday, but the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. He had an opportunity to speak in the place identified as Mars Hill. This is just a portion of what he said. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day when his Son will return. Now, you know as well as I do that many people over the years have made predictions about when Jesus will return. I don't know about you, but I'll stick with an inspired apostle who said that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. It will be sudden. It will be without warning. Well, that's what the Lord indicated, and that's what these apostles taught. In addition to the Apostle Peter, we've seen that the Apostle Paul used the same expression. Well, we need to understand that Peter taught what the Lord taught him. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles, he said, teach all nations. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In addition to teaching and baptizing people, the apostles were responsible for then teaching those people who had been baptized all things that Jesus had taught them. Now, you know, that's a big responsibility. Think about all the things that Jesus taught the apostles over a period of about 3 years. Could you remember all of that? Well, to be able to teach what the Lord had taught them, all of that information would have to be brought to their remembrance. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles to bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he had said unto them. Well, the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit in order to recall the things that the Lord taught them. And then the Spirit guided them as they taught and as they wrote, so that the information they gave is without error. So, the point that I want to make is, when Peter said that the day of the Lord will arrive as a thief in the night, did that begin with him? Did that originate with him? Certainly not. He was teaching what the Lord had taught him. We must not make a distinction between the word of the Lord and the teaching of the apostles, because the teaching of the apostles is the word of the Lord. Sometimes people try to make a distinction. The Bible makes no distinction. Well, let's consider some things that Jesus had to say. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. As we read what the Lord had to say concerning his return, I think you will see that Peter's teaching the same thing. Matthew 24, let's start at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You see, the Father has appointed a day when his Son will return. No man knows that time. No angel knows that time. Only the Father. You know, sometimes when I hear people talk about how long the world's going to last, I wonder if God laughs up in heaven. I can remember many years ago when Teresa's dad would be preaching, he would talk about times when God would laugh, but he would always say, "But it isn't funny." And he would be very serious when he said it. He made his point very well. The Bible speaks about God's laughter. He laughs at the foolishness of men, but it's not funny. Well, I wonder what God thinks when men try to predict how long the world's going to end. A couple of years ago, it was predicted that the world wasn't going to last over 12 years. It's been about 2 years ago, and about 10 years, I want to see what's going on. I think I know what's going to be going on. Well, Jesus was very clear. But look at the illustration that he gave. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. I think it's interesting that Jesus used this illustration of Noah and the flood. Peter used the same illustration in his teaching. Well, I want you to notice that our Lord compared his return to the flood that occurred in Noah's day. God said that he would destroy the world with the flood. It took Noah a long time to build that ark. Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness, so I'm assuming from that he was trying to get people to get ready for that flood. Can you imagine the sarcastic things, though, that were said to Noah? He just kept on building that ark, and his family went in with him, and those animals, and they were spared. Everyone else perished in the flood. Well, Jesus explained how a separation will take place when he returns. You see, when our Lord comes back, the judgment will occur. There will be those in the Lord's right hand and those who are on his left. There will be a separation that will occur when Jesus comes back. Let's read verses 42 and 43 of Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Jesus told his followers to watch for his return. And look at the illustration that he used. He referred to a thief breaking into a house. I wonder where Peter learned that. You see, he taught what the Lord taught him. Well, Peter and the Lord illustrated the importance of watching for the Lord's return. Let's read verses 44 through 51. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In addition to watching for his return, the Lord called upon his followers to be ready. And to illustrate the importance of being ready, he contrasted two servants. One servant took his responsibilities seriously, and he received a great reward. The other servant did not take his responsibilities seriously. When his master came back, he did not receive a blessing. Notice how the Lord used the same illustration that Peter used, or I should say Peter used the same illustrations that the Lord used. They both taught us to watch for the Lord's return and to be ready. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. Then at the beginning of chapter 25 in verses 1 through 13, Jesus presented the parable of the virgins. They're divided into two groups. Five were wise and five were foolish. The difference is the wise virgins were prepared for the return of the bridegroom. The foolish were not. It's interesting that the wise virgins were allowed to go into the great feast. The foolish virgins were closed out. Keep in mind, when Peter talked about the day of the Lord arriving as a thief in the night, he was simply teaching what Jesus had taught him. And of course, the Lord said, "Watch for that great event and be ready for it." Let's go back to 2 Peter 3 now, and we will consider some additional information that Peter presented concerning the day of the Lord. According to the latter part of verse 10, we've already been looking at the first part of verse 10 where Peter said the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He went on to show that when Jesus comes back, everything will be destroyed. Let's listen to it again. "In the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the element shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Now there are some who believe that when Jesus comes back, this earth that we live in is going to be completely renovated. That contradicts what the Apostle Peter said. He said everything will be burned up. Very specific. Everything will be destroyed. Sometimes I think about what Jesus said about where we lay up treasures. He said, "Lay up treasures in heaven." What's going to happen to everything on the earth? It's going to be burned up. Or as we used to say where I come from, it's going to burn slap up. It's going to be completely destroyed. I had a conversation years ago with some people who taught that the earth is going to be renovated. And I showed the people I was talking to this particular voice, this particular verse. And their explanation was, "That's just figurative." Well, the Bible does contain some figurative language. This is not an example of figurative language. Peter's very specific, showing that when the Lord comes back, everything will be destroyed. It will be burned up. Now, after talking about that, in verses 11 and 12, Peter showed that looking forward to the day of the Lord ought to affect the way that we live. He said our conversation is to be holy. Now, the word conversation has to do with our manner of life. And we need to keep in mind, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's people are to be holy. Now, we use the word conversation to talk about a discussion that several people might be having. That's not the meaning of the word as it is used here. It's referring to our manner of life, the way that we live. We're to live holy lives. What should motivate us to be holy? Looking forward to the day of the Lord's return. And in addition to having our conversation be holy, Peter said that we're to pursue godliness. Godliness is active. We have responsibilities to fulfill, and we're to give all diligence to fulfill those responsibilities. What should motivate us to do that? One day Jesus is coming back. You know, we don't have to live in fear of that great day. If we're ready for it, we ought to be looking forward to it. And I know I say this a lot, but I'm really impressed with that statement that John made at the end of the Revelation when he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's a marvelous statement. I believe that John was ready. And I believe that John was looking forward to the Lord's return. Now, John made that statement many, many years ago, and the Lord has not come back yet. But I know he's coming back. But John lived with hope. He wasn't afraid of the Lord's return. He was looking forward to it. Well, we need to have that same mindset. In verse 13, Peter said that we need to be looking forward to a new dwelling place that God has promised. Now, he mentions a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It can't be this old earth renovated because it's going to be burned up. You know, when God began the creation, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. As he went through the days of creation, he prepared the earth in such a way that man could live there. The earth is a dwelling place for man. And that helps us understand the fact that Jesus has gone to the Father's house, heaven, to prepare a place for his followers. It's going to be a very special dwelling place. Peter compared it to new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When I think about all the unrighteousness that exists today, I'm looking forward to going to a place where righteousness dwells. There will be no unrighteousness. And Peter indicated in verse 14 that looking forward to the Lord's return should lead us to be diligent so that we can be in good standing with him. Let's read it again. Wherefore, this is a concluding statement, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. There's a lot of evil in this world. You know that as well as I do. But that's not a new phenomenon that's been around for a long, long time. Well, we have to be careful lest we're influenced by the world. We're to have a positive influence upon the world. But over and over again, the Bible warns us against being influenced by the world. If we'll keep our minds focused on the Lord's return, we'll want to be ready for that great event. It'll motivate us to live right, and then we don't have to be afraid. You know, that's one thing that a lot of people have in common is fear. I can remember years ago, my mother talked with me, and I heard her say something I never thought that I would hear her say. She was considering selling her home and moving to a retirement area. And she wanted me to tell her what to do. Now, I'm the youngest of four children. And I told her, I said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I said, that's a decision that you have to make. I knew as well as anybody that if she did what she was thinking about and it didn't work out to her satisfaction, that she'd blame somebody. And I didn't want that somebody to be me. And for her to be happy, I knew that it had to be her decision. Well, she made her decision, and it was a good decision. But as she was thinking about what to do, she said, I'm afraid. I never in my life thought that I'd hear my mama say those words. But all the people in the neighborhood where her home was, the people I grew up with, they were all gone. All the neighbors had either passed away or moved away, and there was nobody there that she knew. And her family was gone. So she was there by herself, and she was afraid. But to her credit, she wanted to get rid of that fear, and she did it. Well, fear is very harmful. And there's a way to overcome being afraid of the Lord's return. And that's just be ready for it. Living a life without fear is a very special blessing. And we don't have to be afraid of the Lord's return if we're ready. We can actually be watching for it and anticipating it. Somebody asked me a question not long ago about the future, about something happening, and my response was, well, I hope the Lord returns before that takes place, because then we just won't have to worry about it. Now, I don't know when our Lord's coming back. I was just trying to give an answer to someone who was talking to me, but that's a very serious matter. Imagine finally being able to see the Lord face to face. That'll be a special blessing.